Record to this computer. Yes, thank you, Lord. Praise God forevermore. Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you. Father God, this is such an exciting time that we're in. We have, Father, that you show us the things that you want us to look at and to put into our lives. We thank you, Father, that each and every one of us is showing us how to bear this fruit of Jesus in our life, to die to self and to walk and to talk just like you, Lord. And I thank you for that. I praise you, Father, for all the good people that are going to come in tonight, be with us. I thank you, Father, for this good weather that you've given us. We praise you for that. And Lord, I thank you that tonight's going to be an awesome night, just like it was Tuesday night. And I praise you and I thank you for it. Father, let your spirit flow in all of us tonight. Lord, just fill us completely up with your Holy Spirit, Father, and that the things that we speak are from you, not ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord, for all the healing that's going to take place, deliverances, provisions, and settled circumstances. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father, for helping those that are trying to get on and can't get on, that they're going to get on. In Jesus' name. Because we said it, we spoke it, and we prayed it. In Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Okay. Has anybody got a prayer request? Would y'all believe with me? Lord, I lift up Richard to you. A friend from down in Louisiana, and I thank you for his faithfulness to UBM. And I thank you, Lord, that you have replaced the kidney that has been affected. He ain't got to worry about it anymore. He's got a brand new kidney, brand new body, and I praise you, Father, that he don't have to worry about it, and he knows it, and he's walking in faith to believe it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to get him up off his feet, I mean off his back. Put his clothes on him and send him home in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. And I know it and I believe it and I thank you for it, Father, that Richard is completely healed in Jesus' name. He is a faithful guy with us, Lord, and I thank you. He's been with us for years and years, Lord. We praise you for that. All right, he's healed. Glory be to God. Lord, I lift up my daughter, Michelle, too, who got stung by a hornet in her hand this afternoon, had to be rushed to the hospital. She won't have to be rushed anymore because she's got the power of God in her herself. Not only that, she's been healed of that. And whatever they said was wrong with her, that was a lie because the word of God says she's healed. And I believe it. And I thank you, Father, that the swelling has gone down already. And I'm going to be getting a phone call shortly saying that that's what happens. And there's no more hurt, no more pain, no none of that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Michelle is completely healed and delivered in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. How many of you know that God already healed her? She's healed, isn't she? Amen. Glory be to God. And so is Richard. Praise God. All right. Poisons are gone too. Yep, they're gone out of her. She doesn't have to put up with it. She's not. I don't either. All right. Anybody else? Well, I have to tell you, I've been on a bench this afternoon reading testimonies of people being healed, delivered, and set free by the power of God, and how they were set free by the power of God. And I believe that any time that we pray and we hang to the word of God, that the people are healed. They're healed. Anytime you put your hand on them, you're putting the essence of God into their bodies at that time. You lay your hands on them and you command healing to go into it. That's what's happening. Because we trust God, don't we? We trust God to do what he says he's going to do. Okay. Anybody got anything they want to pray about? Seven of us here. Yeah, Andrew.
Sometimes you could be reading the Bible and you read this phrase over and over and over again, and suddenly you're looking at this one two-letter word and you go, wow, I didn't know it meant that, you know? And it's just so silly. So I'd like to pray about that actually, because sometimes when you read the Bible and you're not reading it correctly, you know, you got to have the Lord leading you sometimes when you're reading the Bible, because you can, you, because of what was put in your head before, you didn't think it was that way. You read these words and they, you got to be delivered of what you were taught sometimes. You know what I mean? And you read a verse and then you go, wow, I see this now the way it's supposed to be seen, you know? And it's just a wonderful thing when God shows you things like that. So, Father God, you know what I'm talking about. Thank you for showing us these things. Show us how to read your Bible, Father. We can read, some people know how to read those words better than I do when it comes to those lineages, Lord. I just don't understand some of those big names. But Father, that's not what really I'm talking about. I'm talking about because of what the world gives us, sometimes we don't really, we read your word and we got that understanding that's not of you, but of man. And we need to have your understanding, Father, for that particular verse or for what you're showing us. Father God, use everything at your disposal as you would, because you who started this work in us is going to finish it in the end. We guard our deposit as best we can, Father, but sometimes we need to have your help because you guard the deposit that you put in us, which is the new life and the new spirit. To be immersed in your Holy Spirit, to be immersed in Jesus Christ, to be immersed in you, Father. So I pray, Father, that you would show us things that you never showed us before when we read the word. And that, you know, we all come from these different backgrounds, whether cultures or nationalities or different denominations. But I just pray, Father, that we would get back to Jesus and what is right and the truth of your word and the truth of the spirit that impacts your word into us. The same way you need to add different materials to make anything, whether it be some hardener to some sort of glue or bonding agent, Father, we need that bonding agent of you, Father, your spirit to bond to us, to open to us these things that we never heard before, and to give us the correction by your word, to give us the rebuke, to give us the instruction in righteousness, to give us that doctrine that we're supposed to have, to keep us focused, Father. As you've told me a long time ago, Father, and I praise you for this, every word read, every word spoken, every word heard, and every word that pops into your head could be of light, your light, Father, or of darkness. But we want your light, Father. We want the good. We want the sweet stuff, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father, that you are going to do this, for you promised it to us. Amen.
Such a good recording. Yes. How many times have we all done that? Read something over and over, and then go back over it one day. The Lord peels back some more. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, anybody else? Okay, I have here. I think that by David Reiser, and it's a question. Listen carefully. The question that changed my life. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at a school of ministry. My students were hungry for God, and I was constantly searching for ways to challenge them to fall more in love with Jesus and to become voices for revival in the church. And I came across a quote attributed most often to Reverend Sam Pascoe. I don't know who that is. It's a short version of the history of Christianity, and it goes like this. Listen to it now. Christianity started in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. It came to America and became an enterprise. Some of the students were only 18 or 19 years old, barely out of diapers. And I wanted them to understand and appreciate the import of the last line. So I clarified it by adding an enterprise. That's a business. After a few moments, Martha, the youngest student in the class, raised her hand. I couldn't imagine what her question might be, and I thought the little vignette was self-explanatory and that I had performed it brilliantly. How many times do you think we've done that same thing? Nevertheless, I acknowledged Martha's raised hand. Yeah, Martha. And she asked such a simple question. A business? But isn't it supposed to be a body? I could not envision where this line of questioning was going, and the only response I could think of was yes. She continued, but when a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? Whoa! The room went dead silent. For several seconds, no one moved or spoke. We were stunned, afraid to make a sound because the presence of God had flooded into the room, and we knew we were on holy ground. And all I could think in those sacred moments was, wow, I wish I'd thought of that. I didn't dare express that thought out loud. God had taken over the class. Martha's question changed my life. For 6 months, I thought about her question at least once every day. When a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? And there's only one answer to her question. The answer is yes. The American church, tragically, is heavily populated by people who do not love God. How can we love him? We don't even know him. And I mean, really know him. And I stand by my statement that most American Christians do not know God, much less love him. And the root of this condition originates in how we come to God. Most of us came to him because of what we were told he would do for us. We were promised that he would bless us in life and take us to heaven after death. We married him for his money, and we don't care if he lives or dies as long as we can get his stuff. Whew. We have made the kingdom of God into a business, merchandising his anointing. That ought not to be. We are commanded to love God and are called to be the bride of Christ. That's pretty intimate stuff. We're supposed to be his lovers. How can we love someone if we don't even know? And even if we do know someone, is that a guarantee that we truly love them? Are we lovers or prostitutes? Well, I was pondering Martha's question again one day and considered the question, what's the difference between a lover and a prostitute? And I realized that both do many of the same things, but a lover does what she does because she loves. Prostitute pretends to love. But as long as you pay. Whoa. Then I asked the question, what would happen if God stopped paying me? Stopped doing things for me. For the next several months, I allowed God to search me to uncover my motives for loving and serving Him. Was I truly a lover of God? What would happen if He stopped blessing me? What if He never did another thing for me? Would I still love Him? Please understand, I believe in the promises and blessings of God. The issue here is not whether God blesses His children. The issue is the condition of my heart. Why do I serve Him? Are His blessings in my life the gifts of a loving Father? Or are they a wage that I have earned or a bribe slash payment to love Him? Do I love God without any condition? It took me several months to work through these questions. Even now, I wonder if my desire to love God is always matched by my attitude and behavior. I still catch myself being disappointed with God and angry that He has not met some perceived need in my life. And I suspect this is something which is never fully resolved. But I want more than anything else to be a true lover of God. So, what's it going to be? What shall we, lover or prostitute? There are no prostitutes in heaven or in the kingdom of God for that matter, but there are plenty of former prostitutes in both places. Take it from a recovering prostitute when I say there is no substitute or unconditional intimate relationship with God. And I mean, there is no palatable substitute available to us. So take another look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23 sometime. We must choose. What y'all think about that? Yeah, Joe.
Only thing I can say is, for me, I got a lot to think about. That's very, very good questions to think about my life. I cannot tell about others, but that says quite a lot. But time is stage and where I am now. Thank you. Thank you, Michael.
Amen. Well, I think it kind of opens up an avenue in our life with God that lets us evaluate, are we serving God for ourselves or are we serving God for His love for us, for me? And we want to extend that love that we have for Him back to Him. Which is it? You know, and that's a great question. That is a great question. Do we serve Him for what we can get out of Him? Or do we serve Him for what He did for us? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that you've placed it in our heart, the love that we have for you, Lord. Not what we can get out of it, but who what you did for us. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Glory to God. Anybody got any comments of what I just said? Yeah, Julie.
I just remember thinking sometimes, like when things weren't going well for me, and they didn't, things weren't being answered for me like I thought, and God shut doors that I didn't understand, and that kind of thing, and I was thinking about how God used different scriptures in my life and how He was wooing me to Him and all of that, and really caused me to desire Him and to want to know Him and all those things, and started giving me understanding of His word and stuff. But so when persecution comes, trials come, and you don't understand, what God's doing, you don't have a full understanding of what God's doing. I knew there were trials, and I knew my at times that it was my faith was being tried and that kind of thing. But the enemy in my flesh, he would use my flesh, but he'd bring scriptures back into my mind sometimes and just twist them, and it's like, yeah, this is the abundant life, you know, you get for following Jesus, you know, because that's what Jesus said, you know, you will have life and have it abundantly. I'm like, so where's the abundant life? What does that mean? You know, and that kind of thing. And it's like, oh, you know, it's just the immaturity, I guess, where I was at that time too. But so yeah, we expect, we have this with expectation that God's going to bless us because he says he's going to bless us, and that you're going to have all these things. And a lot of that was, you know, the upbringing that I had in church was just religion. I really didn't understand God. I didn't have a real relationship with him either. And then, you know, just getting free from religious stuff that I thought I knew. You know, I knew I just assumed, you know, thought I was a child of God and I was a Christian, and but I didn't know God. And you know, only by his grace. It really is his grace that I'm still sitting here, you know, and that he loves me. He really does love me, and I have learned to love him. And I was thinking of that song that I think it's Shane, and Shane sang that though he slay me, you know, yet will I trust him, yet will I praise him. I can't remember how those lyrics go, but what Job went through, and he did not speak against, you know, with his mouth, he did not sin, but he knew God. But you know, he had that self-righteousness. So it's a maturing thing, I think, God has to take through all of us. But yeah, why do we do what we do? I thought it was a thought-provoking little thing there. And it's like, but that is what a lot of the apostate churches, they merchandise God's word, and they make him to be this God who's just going to keep blessing us, and you just go to church and you pay your tithes, and you know, and you're still a sinner, and you know, you're going to go to heaven. God, you know, forgave you for your sins, and that was a sacrifice of Jesus. And just a small, simple, basic understanding of what I thought Christianity was, and the blood of Jesus, and all of those things. It was very shallow, very, very shallow. So, you know, but yeah, we do need to search our heart. Why am I doing this? And if God never chose to bless me with anything great on this earth again, would I still love him and serve him? You know,
Yeah,
that's, I
I
guess,
agree
where
with
we
you.
have to think. Yeah.
Yeah, the thought came to me, Judy. It's this, how do you react to God when you've got several hundred dollars worth of bills staring you in the face and you got a dollar and a half in your pocket? Where is God then? Do you what is your attitude toward God? Well, if we're still in the flesh, you know. Lord, where is this money? How come you hadn't given me my money? Instead of thank you, Lord, I know you're going to bring it, and I'm not going to worry. You told me not to have fear, not to have any anxiety, so I'm going to sit here and wait and thank you for it. That's what he wants. He wants some assurance that you trust him. Yeah, we just have to hold on, Barbara. You're right. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, I remember grade 12 high school. Government official came to our high school. I was not saved. I was having oppressions by demons and stuff and everything. And this guy that came forced a meeting in the auditorium. And I didn't know what it was about. It was a voluntary meeting. I remembered that from the announcement on the PA system. And we showed up for first period to this meeting that the government set up. It was right after they licensed homosexuality in 1980. And I'm sitting there in the balcony because I'm in my senior year with the grade 12s and grade 13s. We don't have grade 13 anymore. And the meeting's starting, And suddenly the guy starts to speak and he's using these big fancy words. You know, I wasn't even paying attention. I was just happy. First period was going to be used up for something else, you know. Oh, I'm going to have a little snooze here in the morning. You know, that's what I was thinking. And immediately, four, it may have been five, grade 12 stood up, rebuked the guy, and they started leaving. And of course, I was maybe three rows up, and you have to walk to the side to get out of the balcony, and you're on the second floor of the school. And I'm going, what's going on here, you know? And then when they told me that what he was actually talking about and what he wanted us to accept, you know, you see your wife coming down the aisle, that's something you want to accept. But you don't want to accept that. That's a form of agreement. That's a form of covenant making, and it's a form of even accepting another spirit. So I was immediately put to attention on my feet, and I was going, "What's going on here?" And the first thing I remembered, because I was in the printing, it was a technical school, and I was in the print shop. We finished a poster. Because it was mostly an all boys school, that tech is for girls too. So, and that's the first thing I remember, because they rebuked him for what he wanted us to accept. And I suddenly remembered the announcement that it's voluntary, so I walked out. So, you know, if God's in control of those things, if God's going to verify things before you were even saved, that you went the right way on something. I did go down because, you know, sometimes you get these kids in grade 9 that hang around you. And so I went down there and I said, "You're coming out of here too, and take your friend with you." And when I took him outside the auditorium, I had to go right to the front, right where the guy was speaking on stage there in the auditorium. And I escorted him out by the gym teacher who was to oversee the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Because I sort of dawned on me what was going on here, but you know, I was a very good legalist back then. And I walked out with these other two grade nines. You know, it's kind of weird having a grade 9 as your friend when you're in grade 12. It doesn't really matter, like when he's 22 and you're 26, though. So. But it kind of matters when he's in grade 9 and you're in grade 12. But the friendship never continued after that. And I said, "When you get home, tell your mothers what they're trying to teach you here." And I did the same with my mother, and there was no reply. But I'm sure they suspected something of kind of some sort of way they try to get the youth, because they went through that over there in Europe. And well, they didn't go through it because they weren't from Germany, but they had their suspicions of those kind of police forces anyway, that were called Gestapo anyway. So you know, what can you do when people don't fear the Lord? You try to witness to someone, and you know what sort of commitment they want to have. They have to have, you know, what this is supposed to mean to them. You know, we have to look at some of our brethren that are being persecuted for this. We have known of some of these people also that are very close to us. And you know, there's brethren who are very academically inclined, because they can learn things, you know. And then there are brethren that might not be so academically inclined, but they're equal, you know. This is perhaps the 5 talent person producing 100%, and the 2 talent person producing 100%. Don't be the 1 talent guy who didn't even get any interest. So you see, even though these terms that I'm using here sound like they're commerce, but they're not, you see. So, you know, I have this book here called It's a martyr's book, and even some young ladies asked their parents once, how do I know if I'm gonna succeed, if I'm persecuted for being a Christian? And her father told this his daughter, "What's that in your hand?" And he says, "Well, it's the train ticket. We're waiting for the train, Dad." And he says, "Well, it's like that. You know you're going to get on the train when you have the ticket. You don't need it now, but you'll be used to use it when the time comes. If God used me when the time came and I was not even saved yet, then how is he going to use us when the time comes for when we're in these moments, you see?" This is a narrative that's an infection, not only in America, but here in Canada and all through Europe, in the Western nations, and it actually shows the world something, because if you're going to go and behave yourself very unbecomingly as a media mogul or something before a prince or a king in another nation, representing the West, then the world sees that. But what does the world think? Would they say, "Well, they don't belong to our religion, and they're not even Christian, this prince," or something? And no. This prince should identify that this person who comes from some sort of Christian background just made a big mistake. Is that the state of the Western religion now, too? And no, I'm talking about when some media mogul from the West went and asked the prince or the monarch of Saudi Arabia when he hosted the soccer games, asking him a question about homosexuality or something, and then he just answered and said, "What's that got to do with soccer or football, I guess?" And but it came from the West. But what do people see in that? What do people see in that? Because if that's the no fear of the West that we have now, and we try to persuade people such as those to examine their heritage, to we have this word in the European culture and throughout all these nations, and most of them had it. England had it since, I don't know, since William the Conqueror. So way back when they were Catholic, there were some really good Catholic people like John Wycliffe and stuff in the 1300s. There even was a nice person from France, Bernard, in the 1300s. And we're supposed to increase and progress through these things, not decrease or go backwards or backslide when God does something with some man of the cloth, even though it was the Dark Ages, or I think it was the start of reality, for the church being changed. And anyways, God is sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. It's one of the first books that I read when I came here. And the first chapter, I often still listen to it for bedtime story. And even with that, the Lord, listening to some of the tapes, I thought I was in a room with David, and I was dreaming this, and and I was hearing what was coming off of the recording on my computer, and it was part of the dream, as if he was in the room speaking with me. And that was kind of weird. And I was actually talking to him in my dream. So God can do anything he likes. He's just that powerful. He's just that wonderful, and he's our Father. And I have the Lord's Prayer on that, our Father. That was taught us by our brother and friend and father figure, the Lord Jesus Christ, to call him Father. And if he's his Father and he said our Father, then what are we? What are we, This is the most recited prayer in Christendom still today, And some people might even take offense to it, but some people won't. So, our Father, that you can almost use that to reach almost anyone. It's not as prevalent a prayer anymore because that's one of the first prayers I was taught, coming from the background I came from, and she would force us to say before you went to bed at night, and even in a different language, if you have a second language, even just part of it, sometimes those words can make a whole lot more sense when you say it in that other language, that you learned. Even though I don't know too much of that language anymore, it just sort of puts an emphasis on the word for some reason. Anyway, whatever language we're supposed to speak this word into other people's land, and they're supposed to receive it. All will understand, just like the song says. And we go out and we speak. We're on a journey, and our journey is a maturing journey. Everybody's going on this journey. It's a 121 Psalm journey. It's a 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11 journey. And we need to go on our journey. We need to be on our journey. We have to stick to the journey. We have evidences here and evidences in the Bible that there were some people there that you don't want to be around that are in the church, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. You don't want to be around them. You don't want to be about Diotrephes, I think his name is, in 3 John. And you want to be with Demetrius. So leave the Dimitre. Anyway, because Demetrius had a good confession, you see. So praise and glory to God. You can't jump ahead of yourself. You have to go into this journey. You have to finish this journey. There is Pilgrim's Progress from 1676, but you read it 100 years later as Americans, but there's this Escape from Christendom, which is today's Pilgrim's Progress, and what are we escaping from? Well, we're escaping from the five foolish virgins. They know their salvation. We're escaping from the people in the second land of the parable of the sower. They know how they're saved. And the third land of the parable of the sower, they know how they're saved. The first one had some sort of association at one point in time, and then someone took it away from him. So that he might not know how he's saved anymore. And some Christians are that way. They'll go up to that balcony, up to the altar, and they'll make this great profession for Christ. You'll hear their testimony. Some people even use a testimony of some famous actor or actress when they were teenagers, how they came to the Lord and made a grand profession of faith before the church, and now are lost. What happened in the meantime? Well, I love you gotta love the actors and actresses and the people who've come to that great profession one time in their life. But what happened now? What happened now that you're in your 60s or 70s, So we got to continue in this. We have to get back to the origin. We have to get back to Christ. We have to. We have a lot of catching up to do to some of these other people who I think are very superior in Christ. for they're being persecuted for their faith. They're dying for their faith. They're being imprisoned for their faith. What will happen? Well, you have the ticket to get on the peace train. You have the ticket to get on the gospel ship. And you know, there was a dream a little boy had about that. Half of them were dressed in white and half of them were dressed in black, you know. So what side do you want? What fellowship do you want? Righteousness or iniquity? Do you want communion with light or darkness? You know, I know dark clothing are swimming, but you don't want to go that way. You want the light clothing that reflects it when there's too much heat around you from the sun. You know, you wear white in the summertime in the sun when you have to go out because it reflects the sun. And you can see the people who live in the Sahara, they're wearing white. Well, it looks like pajamas, basically. White long pants shirts and what long sleeve shirts and long pants that are probably very thin cotton or even some sort of long garment that's not pants, but a dress or something. And the men wear them, the women wear them. So we have to focus ourselves here. We know a lot here. We know what we used to believe. We know what even other people used to believe in their denominations too. So we have a clarity from God here. We have an immersion in something. Don't tell me you didn't read these books that are online here from UVM, but you know, you have an immersion into this. You weren't tricked, you know, but you're being espoused. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2:1. One person, you know, you're being espoused to Christ. If you're going to be espoused to Christ, what kind of, you know, you have an example, a physical example of marriage and a wedding and what you're supposed to be like. You go down the aisle, you think you're never going to leave this person, and then suddenly something different happens. Society comes into this. Society is not what you're supposed to look at. You're supposed to look at greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So if we're not of this world and they want to send you out of this world, then that's their problem. So we have to communicate with our Father. We have to allow his word to come into us. Even if you're bombarded by the other word constantly. Do you think Paul didn't go through that? He asked him three times to take this away from me. You know, I've asked this question. I say, how often does the tempter come to you? And someone has said to me, oh, I'd say about 99 times a day, you know. But it was a high number, and I was going, I thought I was the only one going through this. And then you read the Pilgrim's Progress, and you see him on his journey there. This is a journey. You don't even have to go anywhere. You can get attacked. You can be looking out the window and seeing two people fighting and yelling at each other in the middle of the street. You don't like looking at that. You might say a little prayer, but then you'll see a little child, you know, one that's sort of knee high or a little bit taller, maybe just learning to walk beside the parent. You go, now that's a nice picture of something, you know. So this focus that we're on, these verses that we're given, we take them to heart. We want our heart converted. We want that peace. We want the Christ to rule us in our heart. This is what happened to these people in this Jesus Freaks book. This is what happened to Paul and Stephen and Peter, who was crucified upside down, they allowed Christ to rule in their hearts. That's what's lost in the West. Face it, that's got to be it. What did I say? Colossians 3:15. They're losing it. They're not. They're the black sheep of the family. They need to get washed. They need to have some sticks thrown in the water there, so that they can clean the water in there. Take a sip of the water after the branches get thrown in there, like in the wilderness. We need to be led by the Lord when we read His word. It's like sitting across from the Lord, or standing or walking beside Him when we read the New Testament. Especially when it comes to the book of Acts, because that's when the Gentiles started getting saved. We need to continue in this. We need to be called out, called out. Those people in Israel, they have to be called out of Israel into the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord and His righteousness, and all things shall be added. You got to be called out of Palestine. You got to be called out of Israel. They got to be called out of Italy. They got to be called out of America, called out of Canada, called out of South Africa, into the kingdom. We have that king for our king. We can get some pretty good examples, because they got these knights with the crosses on their shields there, or on their breastplate here. You learn this when you're a teenager, and you go, "Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm going out there." But are we really having our armor the way the Lord wants us to? Are we praying for that open door that the apostle asked for? The apostle asked all the disciples to pray for an open door. Pray for the open door, because the commitment can't be, "Oh, I'm a Christian." The commitment has to be like the original quick commitment. He took up his cross and was sacrificed, gave his life. We take up our cross. Paul beseeches us, speaking to us, "I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Are we doing that? Am I doing that? I go about my life here every day. I try to be kind and nice to anyone I'm talking to. You've got to watch out for the ones who want to turn you the wrong way when you go to work. Retirement is good this way, that I don't have to associate with those people, but then I miss them. I actually miss them, like, who's gonna turn me the wrong way now, Lord? Like, how am I gonna be, they're trying to get my going, and I'm a sheep, so who's gonna be around to get me going now? Well, you can allow yourself to be getting going, but there are verses that show you're not supposed to be getting going for the goat. You're the sheep. And if you're the sheep, I agree that in Matthew 25, they didn't know what they were doing, but they were doing the right thing. And the goats didn't know what they were doing, but they were doing the wrong thing. So how do people not see that in the church? How do they not see that? I am free from sin, but they told me I was a sinner. You know what that does to a person who's just a new Christian? "Oh, God doesn't see your sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus." That'll make things happen the wrong way. You're not a sinner. You're free from sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin. For yous who are from the South, you should understand that even better than I can, because we don't use "reckon" up here. But if you don't reckon it, you're going to be a wreck. So let's go for the Lord. Count yourself as. That's a reckon, and count yourself as what? To renew your mind to a denomination? Well, they all have their own narrative. You know what it says. I'm of Christ. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. After he said, I am of Christ, is Christ divided? We have the same mind, the same judgment, the same writing, the same mind, the same heart, the same eyes that see, the same ears that hear. We see him face to face in the mirror. Today the Lord showed me by reading 2 John and 3 John that he's not going to talk to us with ink and paper. And I go, well, Lord, you aren't talking to us with ink and paper because you showed me that this has to be received in our hearts and written upon our hearts by the Spirit of God to circumcise the flesh off, to cut the flesh off of it. So it's not by ink and paper. I'm not going to talk to you on ink and paper. Well, you just did. I read the whole chapter. And it's both in 2 John and 3 John, And you go, well, how is he speaking to me then? Well, what does he got to do? Take his flip-flop off and whack you in the head or something? Maybe he does do that. I don't know. Sent some smart sense into you. Oh, Lord, please bless us, Lord. We are in a massive place of tardiness, of laziness, of not seeing what you want of us, having no fear of God. So help us, Lord. Bring it back. Bring it back to the beginning. Bring it back to have us join in this unity. You've read the word so much. Didn't you know who he was betrothing you to? The Father wants a good bride for his son. And if at least you don't understand that, I'd suggest you read Proverbs 31. And if he wants to make a good man child, and I'd suggest you read Psalm 19 for that one. But that was just probably me, that's where I was led that day. And I went, hey man, this is what the man child is supposed to be like in Psalm 19, And it even has the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day by day uttereth speech, even on a cloudy day. I'm telling you, the light still comes through the window. It's brighter than the light in the room. Not so much now up here in Canada because it's overcast and almost 9 o'clock, but. And night and day by day uttereth speech. Well, what am I supposed to go out on the front veranda or the balcony and put my ear up to the sky? Am I going to hear things? Hopefully you will from the Lord. Anyways, and night by night showeth knowledge. Well, there's a moon up there and there's stars. Come on, you know what this is. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So be on focus. There's the lovely words in the Bible. It's amazing to see that Christ 900 years before in Psalm 16, thou wilt show me thy path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures for at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. What does a husband do if his wife's attacked? What does the father do if a son is attacked? Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, he organized this attack, but that's what you're supposed to think like, right? What did Peter and Paul really go through? What do the people really go through when they're here? This book on, I don't like the title Jesus Freaks, but they give that title to it. But they're martyrs. You talk about confession. But we're a witness. I mean, didn't you guys watch Law and Order? When the guy who's guilty hears the key witness go on the stand and tell the truth like it is, what does he do? He stands up and just goes berserk. He's caught right in his word there. Because the witness is so identifying to him. And it might be someone he knows and was his good friend, maybe, that had to witness this against him. Anyways, I think I talk too much. Father, I don't want to talk too much. I sure would like to have an open door some of the place, you even know the places I want an open door. We've been praying for these people so long, these loved ones of ours. We would love to have that open door, but you see, it still haunts me that they need to have that commitment, but I know that's all in your hands, Father. Even as you told us that you draw us to the calling, to the justification, to the glorification, Father. You draw us as predestined even. And you, Father, are sovereign over all things. We can't do this at all by ourselves, Father. We'll just fail. But we trust in you, Father, because you told us to. You told us to because of the great love and your plan that you made with your Son, Father Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed. We're not going to be put to shame for believing. We might be turned the wrong way and insulted, but you have to keep us, Father, even to the point where we're shaken because we're so upset with the person who's talking to us or something, Father. So, Father God, I thank you for the experiences that you've shown us in our lives when we first heard. I thank you for the experiences that you showed me when I asked you, where were you, Father, before I was saved? And I mentioned one today in about high school. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Father, for your sovereignty, your plan for us. And the plan of through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loves us and you love us also. And we love because you first loved us. We didn't choose you. You chose us. And there's something to that. Kind of goes along with that last verse in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me thy path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know if I'm quoting it right, Father. I'm going to have to look it up again and read it all over again. But it's something like that anyway, Father. 900 years before Christ, right there in Psalm 16, the last verse, you got someone at the right hand of God. We know who that is. And we know who's there also because he lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father. Lead us, guide us, and keep us. Keep us, Father. Keep us. Wouldn't you rather be spanked if you did something wrong than not? Because he tells you who he spanks. He don't spank the ones who get away with it. He spanks you. Because you thought you might be able to get away with it. There's plenty of words out there. I don't want them. The Lord's training me. All I see words with my eyes on a paper. That's wrong. You want to get lied to? Go to kindergarten in grade one. They'll lie to you there. And then they'll lie to you in grade three and four about creation versus evolution. And they'll even say they're Christian. And you get some of these 12-year-old boys coming to the teacher after school and say, "Man, don't you go to my church? You just taught us evolution." We want to be that young man. Because, it takes a lot to stand before the teacher and do that. Just like it took a lot for the story we heard from Michael today. Took a lot for her to say that. We don't buy and sell, we give and receive. Praise and glory to God. Thank you, Lord. All for you, Lord. I can't commend myself. I'll just mess it up. I'm not sufficient of myself, Lord. I'll just mess it up. Lord, you're my sufficiency. You give me a commendation. Give me my battles. For not for some worldly country. Give me my medals for the kingdom of heaven, Father. Put those jewels on me. We are gems and here to say we're serving the Lord in every way. Praise and glory to God. May we shine before you. May our gems of our breastplate of righteousness be filled with the gems and our crown of gold too, Father. Even the gems of the gold. They're gems too. Father, fill us, lead us, guide us, and keep us. We are your temple, and that it was filled with gems and gold, I'll tell you. So your gems. Praise and glory to God. Amen.
Amen. My John Green, that was good. Good teaching. All right. Does anybody else got anything they'd like to comment on what I just got through reading about American churches or enterprises and businesses? And what should we be? Yeah, Ben.
I was kind of talking about it with my dad last week. With the church that I was going to before, it was all about fill up pews, get the guys to come to church, get them here, fill up the chairs, set up the chairs, set up the speakers, set up the TVs, and all that, and then what? Then what? Listen for the rest of your life. I got tired of listening. I knew there was something missing. I knew that they were different from what my dad's would talk about. I didn't really put anything against them, but I knew that there was something missing. They were missing the death to self and the life unto Christ. That's a main thing. God didn't save you. Well, this is how I would word it to myself. God didn't save me to make me into Ben 2.0. He saved me so that I could live a life of Christ and have him on. And I think that's a very important thing that not a lot of people fully understand. They think like, yeah, I live for Christ, but then they have a worldly life, and we all get distracted sometimes, but they think that they're saved to be in this world when we are in this world, but we are not of it. And they don't want that separation. They want a little bit of sin in their life. And they probably don't even know it. What they probably don't even know that it's sin. And because they're not taught that it's sin. And that's sad. Anyways, I think I got my point across pretty good.
Man, I think you did too. That was good. All right, anyone else? Can anybody tell me what the simple gospel is? Oh, go ahead, pal.
I was when Andrew was, well, actually, it's when everybody was talking, and these verses, it seemed to come back to me as I'm thinking about it. And your question, or that story, basically, this is kind of what came to my mind as I was listening. And that was, Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works." And if you read the rest of that, that section there, said verse 2, he said, "I know thy works and thy toil and patience, that thou cannot bear evil men, and did try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find them false. And thou had patience and did bear for my name's sake, and has not grown, you have not grown weary." So the Lord is commending them for this perseverance, continued perseverance in the face of opposition, diligence to study the scriptures and discern whether what is being taught is from the Lord, etc. They were, they tried these apostles and found them false. So they were diligent, they were patient, they were persevering, they were pressing on. And yet, it's clear that they started in love. That what started these things was out of a motivation of love. Yet somehow they became focused on those things, or completing the task, or fighting the battle, persevering, and in that process, they lost their first love, which motivated these things, these actions in their heart. So I think there's two, and I would say this, just because maybe it's more my experience, but task-oriented, that when I find when I have something that I have to do, a task, a job, or a specific whatever, I have to find something, I have to look for, I have to search for something. It's kind of, for some reason, I tend to focus on it, and everything else seems to take secondary priority, even to the point where I can be concentrating on something and my wife will say something to me and I won't even hear her. I will, because I'm focused on something. Which I don't consider a positive thing. It can be somewhat disheartening. But anyway, the point being is that you can start one way. It's like I was thinking about the question from the little girl, the body. And the body turning from love to expecting payment for their service, I guess you might say. And how sometimes we can, it would be. When it is obvious when you come to God, excuse me, that you come out of love for Him. I'm sure that I'm not the only one, obviously, that found the Lord and fell in love with Him, fell in love with His character and who He was. Excuse me. But as we continue on in our relationship with him, we grow and we move past that milk phase, I guess, the excitement of constantly taking in nutrition and learning new things and seeing new things and then at a certain point that there's a transition that takes place when we start to understand the impact of those words. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go. All of a sudden we love those words and encouraged and strengthened with those words that Jesus has all authority and he has given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. But then there's this little word saying, go. All of a sudden, now it's my responsibility to do something. It's my responsibility to do, to focus, to accomplish, to take this word to others, to step out and move out and look for opportunities to share this word with others. And now it becomes a focus, and now there's a purpose and a focus, and in that doing, I think it can be easy to lose grasp of that first love and fall forward into the process of doing and accomplishing and whatever it would be. So sometimes, I mean, I guess we need to stop and we need to evaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it before the Lord. Are we doing this out of love or are we doing this because I want the benefits of this particular thing? Sometimes there is, I'm thinking of a time when In my past, when the Lord was teaching me stewardship, and the and he did so by doing by taking me to some scriptures, basically the unjust steward and various other different ones, and basically saying the general gist, I don't remember where the scripture was at, but the general gist is if you can't handle your money in a proper way, who will commit unto you the true riches of the Holy Spirit? And at the time I was seeking the Holy Spirit, and it dawned on me that there was some certain things in my thinking, and that, well, let me just say the Lord knew there was things within me that I had to know and had to understand, had to believe, had to be secure in before he would give me the true riches, I guess you might say, of the Holy Spirit. And it took me down a path, and that path was basically he showed me that if I made a promise or I made a commitment to I or I borrowed something, that it was my responsibility and commitment to pay that back, no matter what the circumstances, to pay that back, because I'm only as good as my word. Well, just to say that in my early life, I was probably function like a lot of people do, that you borrow money, or you have to pay a bill, but you don't have enough money at the end of the month, so you just don't pay the bill. You make the decision. No, well, I don't have the money. I can't pay it. I'm not going to pay it. Or, and so having that option is, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, regardless of what my obligation is. I'm going to do what I want to do in this situation. Well, that had to change in me, obviously, and this in the process of the principle of a stewardship is that you're functioning with someone else's resources, and in order to be faithful, I think one of the scriptures was, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you're not faithful. Anyway, I'm obliterating that verse. So it became apparent to me that I needed to that if I had a debt, I needed to pay it no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences. And so the first thing that happened was that I had all these back debts that the Lord showed me that I need to agree with my adversary while I'm in the way, and go to them and make an agreement. Whether I had the money to pay it or not, I needed to obey him and go to them and come to some sort of an agreement with them. And basically, whatever they said, that's what I was going to do. And I became convinced that, this was what the Lord wanted me to do. So I went through a process and I wrote down all the people that I owed. One of the biggest was IRS. I owed them about $1,700 or something like that. This was in the 80s, so that was a significant chunk of change. But anyway, so I wrote all these things down, and I started making phone calls and making contact to go back and make these things right, come to an agreement with them, and whatever they told me, that's what I was going to do, whether I had the money or not. That's what I was going to do. Lo and behold, I set myself in force to knock out this task. And a couple of days later, I got canned from my job. So now I don't have a job. And now I've committed myself to the Lord to go back to all these creditors and make it right. And so there was the temptation that said, well, okay, circumstances come up. I don't have a job. Obviously, I can't pay these things. So I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to start finding a job. But the Lord gave me grace through that process and faith. And I said, no. This is, and the result of that, I said, no, this is the task that God gave me to do. I'm going back to these people and make an agreement with them, and I'm going to start looking for a job. And whatever the results of all of this, I'm following the Lord's commandment, what he told me to do. I want the true riches. That's all there is to it. So God's going to have to supply what I need by obeying him. So all of that was happening in the midst of a motivation of love at least years before, a year before. I know I wasn't following God because of all the benefits I could get from it. That wasn't in my mind, even though I was seeking for the true riches. So put that in your head and try to think, how the heck does that work, But so in these decisions I know that I made, I didn't feel any particular motivation of, emotion or love, or what you would consider love coming out of me. It was more or less, I was up against the wall, and this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do, type of thing. So sometimes this thing of, love and commitment and obedience and submission. Some of these things don't feel good, even though the motivation at the very foundation is love for God. So I don't know if that's, I'm kind of spitballing here on this thing, but, and I'm not sure if I clarified anything or I'm still where when I started, but anyway. I guess I'll just shut up and listen to the rest.
No, I understand. I understand how that works sometimes. Lord just piles it on and say, "What you gonna do now, big boy? You gonna trust me, or you gonna go ahead and try to find some other way?" And we just have to sit back on our haunches and say, okay, Lord, it's you. Then you go on, what you got to do, Pat? You got to go check under your mattress every now and then. I'm just saying. No, we just have to trust him. Okay, Judy, go ahead. That was good. Thank you.
There's something else that was coming to my mind about that analogy that that little girl, well, little girl, she's 18 years old, 17, 18 years old, whatever, made that, you know, when the body becomes a business, it's a pros she's it's a prostitution, you know. And then they it's like they've sold their soul, really. They've sold themselves. And it's I couldn't help but think, you know, when I read that, it was the, you know, the harlot church, you know, completely. And how when the church, well, at least the example I have was the church I went to, and I was it was a big church. And you know, I was there for a good year or so, and was really, God used that place and everything. But once that you get into going to a Bible study, or you start getting acclimated and you start studying and that kind of thing, well, they want to put you to work in serving the body, and they want to know what your gifts are. They want to know what, you know, where can you serve and do this and do this. And what was coming to me is it's no longer, you know, you're serving God. Well, you are, but you know, God knows their heart. They know where you are, that you want to do serve God and everything. But then it becomes more of salvation by works in place of saved by grace and wanting to serve, because you've been forgiven much. You know, that example that the Lord, what was a real story, that, you know, a woman that was sitting at his feet weeping over him, and she had been forgiven much. And you know, he it was Simon the Pharisee, I think, or somebody. You know, Simon's like, who's going to love more? Somebody who's been given forgiven much, or someone who's been forgiven little. And obviously it's somebody who's been forgiven much. And when you realize the what you've been forgiven and how much you deserve, you know, for your sin and what you were in your life before you got saved, and you realize that the even if it's just a little bit, you realize how much God sacrificed for you. You know, you love much because you realize how much you've been forgiven. You know, so that is this that's the heart I think God wants, and not like because I have to, because now I'm a member of this church, or I'm now I have to feel like I owe God everything. So, you know, I got to serve him. He doesn't want our works because of that. I don't think he wants us to serve him because we love him. And you know, he has to take us. I think everyone has to go through that, overcoming the salvation by works thing, because we want to earn God's favor somehow, and we feel like we owe it to him to do better and to serve him. And but he wants us to serve him because we really do love him, and we want to advance his kingdom, and we want to share with people what he did for, you know, what did he do for me? You know, and this is my savior, this is my father, you know, this is what he did for me. And I think that's where we'll have to grow out of, you know, those salvation by works, you know, in place of by grace am I saved through faith, because I was a wretch and I didn't deserve anything that God's forgiven me for, but he did. I think it's kind of that part of it too, about, you know, the serving with the wrong attitude because you have to, because it's not a motivation of love. It's because I feel like I need to make God love me, you know.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Yep. That's true. How many of you saw that little ditty I put in the chat there? The will of God is to do anything that reveals God to man and draws man to God. That's the simple gospel right there. Guess who's attributed with that? Lake. That's John D. Lake saying. And I believe it's true in all of us. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be drawing people to God through our walk as Jesus. Yeah, Debbie.
Can you just say that again? Can you repeat that again, what you put on there?
Yeah, it's on the chat, but yeah, I'll say it again.
Oh, okay.
Well, I said it was.
I
The
guess.
will of God, this is the simple truth. This is what Lake said. He said, the will of God is to do anything that reveals God to man and draws man to God. The will of God is to do anything that reveals God to man, draws man to God. And that's a simple, real simple gospel right there. Yeah, Andrew.
No, just to remind you people that we're looking at the name of God here that we're immersed in. And that name of God is a mind, will, and emotion and heart. It's a nature, character, and authority. So there is something to what he's saying there, very much so. What did he say to the person who produced five more talents with his talent? You see there? Did you ever want to please your father? Like, really? Your earthly dad? Oh, I can do that, dad. I know I'm only eight, but I can do it, dad. I want to do it. And he sees that you want to do it, And he's just saying, I can't trust you. I can't trust him with this. He's going to mess it up. Don't give him a paintbrush. He's going to paint everything but the fence. Anyway, it's just wonderful. A child, yes, but a son, yes, by righteousness. And of course, we want to be a son by manifestation. We really do. And that's where the trust in that. Everything comes into God's hands, I guess. Praise and glory to God.
The neat thing about the Lord, when he trusts us, he's got more faith in us than we do. And he's got more faith in us than we do in him. He treats us just like what he wants us to be. He's already acting like that. He wants us to be what he treats us like. That makes sense. He sees the end before the beginning, with the beginning. He sees it all. He knows who we are, what we're doing, and what he wants us to do. All we have to do is have faith in him and believe that that's what he wants. Yeah, Andrew.
He had a Spider-Man shirt on. That's the guy who knows how to bind people really quick. I like the sandals with socks too. Praise God.
Yeah, he had the white socks, a holy walk. Praise God. Yeah, that was cool. And then the blue jeans. He was just a cool God. Amen. All right, anybody else? Our purpose on earth is to bring God as much glory as possible. And he also wants us to commune with him. Just like if you have ever been married, just like you commune with your wife or your husband. He wants that kind of intimacy with us, is that communing with him every day, not when it's convenient. Michael, I'm talking to myself here. What was
Are
that, Andrew?
you a Superman fan?
Yeah, that's Superman. All right.
That's a saint, man.
Yeah. Oh, great. Okay. All right. Excuse me. All right.
Ain't no
Yeah.
sinner either.
No, he's not. No, he's not. All right. Anybody else got any comments they want to make about this Lord that we serve? Yeah, Patrick.
This may be, I don't know, maybe a bit off the subject, but it's kind of something, a thought that I had this morning as I was reading about Jesus in the garden. And the thought, I think the thought hit me in the shower. It was probably from an old song or something like that. But talking about Jesus having his moment of doubt and fear in the garden. And so I decided to look that up and read that. And what hit me as I was reading that, because I went through kind of the harmony of all of the gospels there in that time in the garden, just before he was going to the whipping post and just before he was crucified. And as I was reading some of those things, the intensity, when he went into the garden, he told his disciples, he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide with me here and watch." And then he went into the garden and prayed, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, albeit not what I will, but what thou wilt." So he was under the pressure and the immensity of what was coming upon him. And then another gospel in the very same account, he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Abide with me here." And he went and basically said the same thing to the Father. In this account, he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. You know, "Couldn't you pray with me for an hour?" And, you know, then he left again and went and he prayed in the same way. Was under intense pressure, and you know what it has been said that he was under doubt. You know, he's suffering doubt and insecurity or whatever it would be at that time. It was such an agonizing time, and the account in Luke, is it Luke? Yes. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." And, you know, that was the first place where he shed his blood in that, you know, Passion Day. But, the thing that hit me about it as I was reading, as I went through all those accounts and was reading those, is that he was suffering under the immense pressure of doubt, but it wasn't his doubt. It was my doubt. It was our doubt. Father was laying on him the sin, our sin, our doubt, our insecurity, our tendency of faithfulness and unbelief, all of that, Father was laying on him because he didn't have it himself. He didn't have unbelief. He didn't have doubt. And Father laid ours on him. And I don't know. I guess maybe I was under the subtle thought that, Jesus had to, he had to battle this thing in himself, and he had to deal with his doubt and whatnot. Even the verses when he was reciting Psalm 20, 22 on the cross, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He was feeling that, not because he had, it was his. He was feeling it because it was ours being laid on him. And he was suffering that for us. And he, even those beatings that he took, that was Father laying the retribution of our iniquity upon him. Wasn't his iniquity, wasn't his, it was ours that was laid on him, and he took it willfully, and he suffered under the immense pressure of and weight of that. So I don't know if it was a subtle thought that I had been thinking, this is, something that he had to do. He went to the, he took the beatings, he took the pressure, took went through it, and he did it because so that it was his thing that he had to do, and he had to overcome and this and that. But I guess it was just the thought of, no, those were ours, those were mine, that was mine, that Father somehow laid on him, and he not owing that debt, he received it upon him and took the beating for it and took the crucifixion for it. And there's a verse, and I don't even know if I have it written down here, but it said, and I don't remember where it was, but I remember the couple words that stuck out at me. He poured his soul out unto death. He poured it out, just the concept of taking a glass of water and pouring it out. I mean, just pouring it out, and it's gone. And it's, you're seeing it go down the tubes, and then at some point it's gone. And not like, you go out and get hit by a train and boom, you're out of here. No, this is a pouring out, a willful decision, willful pouring it out, whatever it is. And I know that when it gets to the end, I'm out of here. I'm history. So I don't know if I'm, sharing, the impact of what that thought had on me, but the very subtle thing that it was not his that he took there. It was not his that he was bearing. It was ours. It was mine that was laid on him. So, I don't know. I just wanted to share that. It just kind of hit me a little epiphany this morning as I was thinking about it.
I keep Pat. Go ahead, Andy.
I guess that puts a whole new meaning to John 19:30. It is finished. He took everything upon himself for us. Yeah, you think of his wounds in his hands and his feet. He was marked for us. And there is a high calling to God. It's a prize for us. Wow. That was good, Pat. That was good, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Indeed.
Sorry, Pat. Don't want to give you credit for anything.
Pat and Henry, when you think about what God has called us to do, us to give up everything, give it all up for Him. Most people that call themselves Christians can't do that. Because it entails giving up your flesh life, your world life, all of those things. And it's a hard pill to swallow. But he tells us if you'll do that, your rewards are going to be outstanding in this life. And I believe that with all my heart. And I know most, if not all, of y'all do. Yep. All for Jesus. All right. I've got one song that I'd like to play, if I might, to liven it up a little bit in here. Praise the Lord.
I like that
Huh?
song. I like that song, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I hope to
Oh, dude.
be.
Yeah, that's a good song, but that's not the one I'm playing. Okay, let's get her going here if I can. This one you'll all recognize immediately.
Shining like the sun, at the trumpet call.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Behold, he
the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of prayer. And these are the days of the harvest, yes, Lord. The fields are as white in your word. Yes, and we are the laborers in your Jehovah. There's no God like 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 Jehovah. Declare tonight, Jesus, there's no God like Jehovah. Nobody. Nobody. Not Buddha.
Praise God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. My goodness, that gets your juices flowing. I'm telling you, I felt the Holy Spirit all up in here. Glory to God. Ooh, my, 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 my. Somebody ought to be shouting, glory to God. Amen. I kind of look for David to come up here. What's going on up here, boy? Amen. See, we got a couple of minutes left. If anybody got anything they'd like to say,
we can all unmute and start shouting if you'd like.
Do what?
We can all unmute and start shouting hallelujah if you'd like.
Go for it. Go for it. Glory to God. We thank you for the hallelujah. Yes, Lord Jesus. Y'all get rid of them. Get rid of them religious spirits and turn it loose. Glory to God.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Praise God. Thank you. I always like that song because I can watch the crowd. You know the ones that's got the religious spirit. They go, you know, they're trying to want to do it, but they want to get with everybody. But that old religious spirit won't let them get up. Glory to God. We're loose. Praise God. God.
Look at Barbara's comment down there.
What'd she say? I didn't see Barbara. Barbara, I couldn't see you. Was you jumping up and down?
Yeah, I was excited.
Okay, yeah, crazy guy.
Did you see what I wrote? I don't know how he can stand there with his hands behind his back, so calm, and everybody's jumping around and really praising the Lord. It was.
Well, he's got a job to do, you understand. I don't know either, Barbara. I've often wondered that, how anybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit could stand there while that woman was singing that song. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless her. I don't know what she's doing now, but bless her everywhere she's at, because that's a great, wonderful song. We sing it here a lot. Woo. Anybody got anything else before we close out? I can't hear you, Missy.
I was just saying, nobody, 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 nobody.
Yeah, nobody, 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 nobody. All right, we'll have to let you go then. We'll see you. God bless you. We'll see you next
time. Nobody can sing it like Judy either.
My. That's pretty neat the way she does it. I like that better than I like Paul Wilbur's rendition. She'll get you up out the chair. All right, let's see if we can do this without messing up.